2 Corinthians chapter 2. I was mentioning earlier that the song that they sang this morning, this could be the cloud that he comes back on, right? I was talking with Andrew in Sunday school. So it sounds like, it seems like the trumpeters in heaven are getting warmed up. You know, they're working out their fingers because any day now there's going to be that call for the trumpet sound. And I'm excited about that. It just seems like that's where this world's going. Maybe not. It seems to be a theme, I guess, for a lot of us. I would like to see another great awakening, another revival. We have family members that aren't saved yet, right? Tribulation comes, they're sealed. That's what the Bible says, that all are going to be deceived. Oh Lord, just one more, right? And it seems like as the Lord works in the scriptures, that Satan is also working. When the Lord's trying to do a great and a mighty work, there's our adversary equally at work, trying to hinder the work of God, trying to discourage God's people. And if God indeed is doing something supernatural and miraculous, wonderful right now, we better understand that the devil is also working, right, in opposition to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure a verse that we're familiar with. In verse 11, the Bible says this: "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's a lot of context here, but basically what he's talking about is you got turmoil in the church, contention in the church, and if you don't square that up, you're going to give Satan an inroad to the church. We may address that a little bit later. But we are not ignorant of his devices. Today I just want to talk to you very simple. Something that we probably all know. Nothing new. Just a nice reminder, I hope, of don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. God is working in our hearts. God is working in our lives. God is moving his plan forward as he always is. And Satan is also working. Satan is also hindering. Satan is also looking to destroy. And we should not be ignorant of his devices. So tonight I just want to talk to you very simply. Don't be fooled. Let's pray. And then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for our time here tonight. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. We are going to meet the adversary, God. We are going to encounter adversaries. Lord, help us to stand strong for you. Help us to stand on the Word of God and the promises in the Word of God. And Lord, that sure hope that we have that one day Christ is coming back for us, that there's a home being prepared for us, a mansion right now in heaven being prepared for us. That is our future. If we're saved, that's finished. God, help us to be strong. Help us to stand firm and yield our bodies like we heard this morning as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Word are yours, Lord. Do with us as you will and help us be obedient. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have an adversary and his goal is to destroy. And here's the thing. He's had millennia to get his game down. He's smarter than us. He's stronger than us. He's better than us. He's got more practice than us. He knows us in and out. And it's interesting, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 26 says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." And it slaps me upside the head every time I read that or hear that, because it just reminds me of how vulnerable I really am. I think I'm strong in the Lord. I think I have a good Bible knowledge. And yet the Bible says, just like that, the devil knows me so well, just like that, I could be on the wrong side of things. Just like that, I can lose my family, and you can too. Right? If we take our eyes off of the Lord, if we take our eyes off of heavenly things, if we get out of this book, there's nothing to guarantee that we'll be in these pews a year from now. Nothing. And so don't be fooled. Now, our adversary has really more than three, but I'm going to look at three main areas and then another one with Eve. Spoiler alert, we're going to look at Eve a little bit. But he has three main areas of attack. Now, you know this. First John, if you will, in chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, you know these as well. He hasn't changed. And all this time, the devil hasn't changed a whole lot. He has different applications in how he attacks. But he has really the three main ways that he attacks us all the time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says this. Well, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three areas that the devil attacks us is the flesh, our eyes, and the pride of life. And as we look through the scriptures and we see, and I love how faithful the scriptures are. It doesn't just build people up. We do that. We build ourselves up, right? We tell about how good we are. We don't like to talk about our faults. We don't like to talk about our failures. We like to sweep those under the rug. But the scripture's honest. There's only a couple people in the Bible that go really unscathed with a sin record. But everybody else, the Lord just gives it to us straight. Here's this person, this man of God, and they failed here. Right? For our learning, for our admonition. But you look at Matthew chapter number 4, and we see that the devil is hard at work employing these tactics against his creator. I love that. He's good, but he's not better than God. But I want to just look briefly. We're going to look at some patterns of Satan's attacks here. But as you search the scriptures, you'll see these patterns over and over and over and over again where the devil introduces the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to get God's people, God's men, to fall. But here in Matthew chapter 4, he does not succeed. If you didn't know that already, the Lord is victorious. But look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And I look at that, I'm like, yeah, really? Yeah, because if I didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward I'd be hungered too. And during, and yeah, it would scare me away from the whole thing if I knew that was going to happen. But 40 days and 40 nights he was in the desert and he didn't eat. He was fasting and he was hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, yeah, I'm hungry. The lust of the flesh. We have to eat to survive. It's just a natural thing. We have to do it. But that's not what the devil was doing right there. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And of course, Jesus rebukes the devil each time victorious, quoting scripture to him. I'm not going to put my physical needs, my physical desires before my God. And that's one of his tactics against us. He's going to use our flesh. He's going to use our body, our natural and necessary functions against us. Now, I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on that, but there's a lot to say. If this was teen class, you would expect me to say, hey, that rock music, that rap music, that country music that gets your foot tapping, that's fleshly. Stay away from it, parents. That rock music in your car, that rap music in your car, that country music in your car, it's fleshly. And it's interesting, I don't have any of the statistics here with me right now, I apologize for that, but some of the artists, country music alike, they know jazz, They know the power of rock and roll. They know the power. I believe it was Marilyn Manson said, train your kids. Parents, teach your kids or I will. Why? Because what do they have right now? Netflix, YouTube, that's all they have. What are they watching? What are we watching? What are we putting into our eye gate and our ear gate? Well, we're getting to eyes in a minute. But our flesh likes that kind of stuff, doesn't it? My flesh does not like classical music. My kids hate classical music. But my flesh, never do I hear classical music and I'm like, oh yeah, that's good. I'm getting down to some classical music. Yeah. No, I don't ever do that. It's good. It's uplifting. Gospel, well, I'll tell you what, I'll sit over there sometimes and I'll tap my fingers and my feet too. So there's some catchy hymns and spiritual songs that we sing. I like that. But it's soul stirring, right? Are we feeding our flesh? The devil's trying to get us with our flesh. Don't be fooled. Now, verses 5 through 7, if you'll look with me. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And here's the pride of life. Hey, if you're the Son of God, show it. Prove to me that you're the Son of God and cast yourself down. God said he would catch you. He would keep you safe. And Jesus, of course, said, no. By the way, he's not going to draw all men to him by casting himself down off of a pinnacle. He's going to draw all men being raised up on a cross. Right? I like this last one in verses 8 through 10. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Look at it. Look. Now, how he was able to do that, maybe he had the first internet, I don't know. But he was able to do that, and he was able to show the Lord, of course, the creator of everything. Hey, I'm going to give you this. By the way, he's the heir. It's already his. I love it. I see the humor in that. I'm going to give you what's already yours if you'll fall down and worship me. And of course, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, the lust of the eyes. Look, hey, I'll give you this if you'll compromise. Pastor, I'll give you 100 more people in the church if you'll just compromise on this one issue. And many churches are falling for it. The spiritual state of our churches are declining because we're giving in to the world. Bring it in. Bring in the people. Hey, we don't need more people. We need better people. Me. More like Jesus. You. More like Jesus. And then we bring other people in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid or think upon a maid? He knew that there's power in the eye gate that we need to be careful of. Now there's more. Genesis chapter 3. We won't spend a whole lot of time here because I want to get to somebody else eventually. But Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, Satan's a tricky one, and God even recognizes that. Don't be fooled. You are not free from his attacks. Now, by the way, he's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent, right? Satan's not omnipresent. I'll just throw this out there. He's limited to who he can get to. If he's in Asia right now, he can't be in America right now. He, however he does it, has to travel. I don't know how all that works. I don't. But he can't be everywhere at all times like our God. So he has to pick and choose who he's going after. Now, we also know from 1 Peter that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people to devour, but he's choosy. Who's he going to go after? Maybe the weakest of us. But he has people under him for that. Maybe people like Job, where God says, this man's perfect and upright. There's no man on the earth like Job. Have you considered him? And I wonder, in my spiritual walk, in my spiritual state right now, does Satan even need to bother with me? Or does he have people way down on the lower ranks? Go do something with him. What about you? Where are we in our Christian walk? Now, I'm not saying let's boast about it. I'm saying let's just not be fooled. Now, but the devil does come to Eve here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Casting doubt. He's the father of lies, right? And he's already trying to cast doubt. Yea, did God really say that? Christian, did God really say that once saved, always saved? Did God really say that if you'll just put simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, that's enough? Yea, hath God really said? Casting doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 6. All three of them here. And when the woman saw with her eyes that the tree was good for food, for the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And already, Genesis chapter 3, the devil using his plan to corrupt mankind. If he can dare go to the Lord Jesus, now Jesus was victorious, and if he could go to Eve and get her like that, don't be fooled. He could get us too. I think of Samson. Samson in Judges 14, you don't have to turn there. He says, go get her for me. She pleaseth me well. She's good looking. I want her. What's Samson doing? He's not seeking the Lord. God? I'd say this to the teens. There's one person out of 8 billion people on this planet that God has for you.
Right.
One. Not a group of a million or 10 million, but one. Wait on God. Right? That's not what Samson's doing. Samson's not saying, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to do right until you bring me the one that I'm supposed to have. He says, man, she looks good. Go get her for me. He goes on and he kills that lion. And then the honey's growing up out of the lion. What's he do? He knows he's not supposed to touch any dead thing as a Nazarite. Goes and gets the honey out, starts eating it, even gives some to his parents. The lust of the flesh. And then in Judges 16, when he finally tells his heart, she shaves his head. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. You think the guy would have learned something by now. But you know what he did? Hey, I'm going to go out like I've always gone out. He didn't even know that the Holy Spirit wasn't on him anymore. He couldn't even perceive that he was powerless with God. The pride of life. I've got this. I can handle this. I'm a man. I got this. Don't be fooled. How easily men in the Bible fell. I think of David. Before David did anything, kill Uriah the Hittite, murdered him, have him murdered, adultery, right? What happened? He saw. He looked out, with his eyes, and he saw. And because he didn't stop the temptation right there, stop, boom. The temptation's not the sin, right? Giving into the temptation is the sin. He didn't stop right there. He didn't seek the Lord right there. God, and I found when the Lord brings, or not the Lord, but when those thoughts come in, pray for that person. It could be anger. It could be any number of things. Pray for that person. Or quote scripture like the Lord did. But that's our weapons against it. That's our weapons against temptation. And you go on and on and on, and you'll find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life bringing down great men of God. Who are we? Proverbs chapter 6, though, I would like to spend just a minute here. So if you would, turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. Because we could harp on the flesh, and we should. We could harp on the eyes, and we should. But what about our pride? Now, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says this. Very familiar verses again. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. First on accident? I don't think so. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That seventh one is the abomination, but all six and all seven doth the Lord hate. All of them are wicked. All of them are bad. And he says, pride. You know what's interesting to me? The only time that the Lord says he resists somebody is when they're prideful. Now, if you just did a simple word study on resist and just type in resist into whatever search engine you use to study the Bible, it'll come up all kinds. Satan's resisting, and we don't resist those that would do evil to us. If they would smite us, don't resist them. Turn the other cheek. But only one time does God resist somebody. And it's not the homosexual. It's not the drunkard. Right? We're sitting in church, and we're cleaned up, and we're good to go, right? But it's not God saying, hey, that smoker, or that harlot, that if they walked into church right now, what would our attitude be? I can't believe they're here. Why would they show up here? Because this is the place they need to show up. This is the place we come for healing. This is the place we come for victory. Amen. Now, maybe we wouldn't do that. I've caught myself a time or two judging. Maybe you haven't. But God never says, hey, I resist the adulterer. Now, they can be prideful in all of those sins, right? But God says, he resisteth the proud. You don't have to turn there, James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And if we want to have God on our bad side, we can do anything in the church. We can be any position in the church. We can be as faithful as we want to in the church. But if we come in here with pride, God says, I don't want anything to do with you. And I think that's something that we as Christians, as believers, we need to be very, very careful of. Why? Because the lust of the flesh, nah, I don't struggle with that. The lust of the eyes, nah. That's kid stuff. I'm too old for that. I don't struggle with any of that anymore. The pride of life. And we can be so super spiritual and so super saved that we sit in our pews and, sister, I'm better than you, and brother, I'm more spiritual than you. And God says, you stinking proud hypocrite, get out of my face. Now, would God ever say that? I don't know. Probably. Who did Jesus get the hardest with? It wasn't the adulterer, and it wasn't the sinner. It was super spiritual religious folks just like me, who didn't have time for the kids, who didn't have time for the sinner, who didn't have time to help people in need. Don't be fooled. I'm all cleaned up, God. I'm good to go. But we've got pride. God says, I resist you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The only people God resists are prideful people. Now, I'll tell you what, I struggle with that lust of the eyes thing. Especially when I hear that sound, that rah, rah, plop, 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 or the turbo spooling. Do you guys know what that is? And I'm turning and it's a nice Nissan Skyline GTR R34. Maybe you don't know what that is. Okay, maybe I used to lust after that. Now, when I'm talking with my wife and a car catches my attention, I'm like, wow, look at that beautiful car. You know what it is? It's a 15-passenger van. Man, that's a good-looking vehicle right there. Woo! You know how many kids we can fit in that thing? Comic relief, I'm sorry. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah. This is where I'd like to spend the rest of our time. Because Nehemiah, I believe, God wanted to do a great work through him. And he made himself available. That's fantastic. That's number one. We have to say, okay, God, use me. I don't know what it is. And by the way, don't ever say, God, I won't do. Because that's what he'll call you to do. No. And I say that jestingly, but having experienced that myself, God, I'll never go and suffer for you in the Marshall Islands or St. Vincent. Right? He wasn't listening. I'm just kidding, brother. God, I'll never do this. I'll never be a missionary. Why? Right? God, I don't know what you'd have me to do. This is what we encourage our young people. This was this morning. God, I don't know what you have for me. But I'll do it. I'm willing. God's probably not going to call you to sell everything that you have and go serve him in Africa or Asia or another continent. But if he does, would you? Another verse that struck me here recently, and I can't get it out of my mind. I got to turn there because I didn't write it down. A great door and effectual is open unto me. What's that verse? It's in Ephesians, right? Does anybody know offhand? Come on, help me out, people. Rescue me here. No, not Ephesians? Man.
I have a guess, but I
won't. Don't guess. It's okay. You don't ever put anybody on the spot, especially your pastor. See, I told you it was 1 Corinthians 16:9. Amen. Let me go there real fast. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, same thing. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Listen to what it says, or you could turn there. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Now watch this. And there are many adversaries. That "and" doesn't make sense to me. God, you've got a great work for me to do, and a great door and effectual has been opened, and people are getting saved, and it's a great... You're just working, God. Praise the Lord. But there are many adversaries. Hey, we're doing this, but there's a resistance. That's not what it says. That's what would make sense to me. God, you're doing a great work, and souls are being saved, and lives are being changed. And I think it's the proof. There are many adversaries. God, you're working and there's adversaries. And so we know you're working. And I look at that and say, man, that's the proof that God is doing something. If we don't have adversaries, I think it was Christian that was talking about that some time ago before he left. If we don't have adversaries, we're not doing it right. Or maybe it's us doing it and not the Lord. But that verse has just struck me here recently. And there are many adversaries. Indeed. So Nehemiah is doing a great work. A great door and effectual is opened unto Nehemiah. And there are many adversaries. And that's all I want to go through. There's probably six or so of them. But we won't take a long time on these. We're just going to look at them briefly and then move along. But the first one is in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And again, I won't labor on this so much because this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Starting in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid," because he could have lost his head. "And the king and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Now I look at that, and I say Nehemiah's first adversary was himself. Because anything worth doing is going to come with opposition. And how many of us have set out, I'm going to do this, but now there's a battle in our mind? Whether it's start a business or go out and hand out a tract, and we argue with ourselves in our mind, I can't do this, I couldn't possibly do that because of fill in the blank. Nehemiah had to come to a place where, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he made it so that the king noticed his countenance, and he's at a crossroads. Does he stand up and do what the Lord's called him to do, or does he sit down and be quiet? And when we're faced with a decision, what do we do? Because we're going to, every single one of us, have those moments in our life where it's time to step out and speak out for the Lord, and we say, you know what, never mind. And we miss God working. We limit the Holy One of Israel, as the Bible says in Psalm 78. We limit him because we say, no, I'm not going to be usable. I don't think so. I'm going to put more trust and more faith in my own abilities than you, God, and I do it. I don't know if you do it, but I do it. God, not me, not right now, I can't do that. And Nehemiah was at a crossroads, at a watershed, and he had to determine, am I going to serve God or am I going to not serve God? Am I just going to, oh, king, please don't kill me and fade out of existence, whatever. But of course, Nehemiah spoke up. He had the boldness of the Lord and, okay, what do you want? And he prayed. He prayed. If you do just, again, a simple search of Nehemiah praying in the Bible, you'll find almost every chapter Nehemiah praying and praying and praying. And again, going back to that pride thing, God's not interested in when we do it in our own strength. In fact, if you go and look at the Kings' Chronicles, and you watch kings that took things into their own hands and took things upon themselves to solve it, God lets ruin and destruction come upon them. But when Hezekiah brings the parchment and lays it on the altar and says, okay, God, what are you going to do with this thing? God answers that prayer. Every time. And he's not interested in us working anything out. He wants the glory. We just have to say, okay, God, I'll be usable. The next one is in chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. Now understand this, as you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to read Nehemiah 2:10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant. Tobiah is going to be the great antagonist of the book, right? There's a protagonist, that's the good guy, and there's the antagonist, that's the bad guy. He's the antagonist of this book. He's throughout the whole book. Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There's going to be people who hate us simply because we love God. Simply because we call ourselves Christians, they're going to be our adversaries. They're going to be against us. They're going to want and desire and work for our ruin. So don't be fooled. If we're going to do anything for God, we're going to have to just get it in our minds and be set. I'm going to serve God no matter what happens. I'm just going to serve God. And then, understand there's going to be people that are against us just because of who we are. Now, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now, this one doesn't seem that bad, but this one gets a lot of Christians, young people even, right? How many young people, how many of us, high school, junior high, were mocked? Maybe not for our faith, maybe it was just dumb kids being dumb, but they mocked. And they start out with that psychological. Look what he says. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Whatever they do, it's not going to last. It's no use. They're weak. They're nothing. They're wasting their time. Mocking. Mocking doesn't, words don't hurt until you get hit with a dictionary. Then it hurts. Or you're at work and people are mocking and ridiculing every single day. And it wears on you. And it wears on you. And it breaks you. To where some of us, I'm done. But not Nehemiah. Oh no, hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of the captivity. And he goes on. Verse 6, so built we the wall. You know what he's saying? Mock on, mockers. We got a job to do, and we're going to build the wall. Look at verse number 4. I already read that. Verse 5. And cover not... Nope, I'm going to keep on going down. Look at verse 8. And conspired all of them together... Now, this is the second thing. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I have mockings, and I'm not going to say that this is going in order, right? That this is a natural progression. But I am going to say for Nehemiah, they first started to mock him. And when that didn't work, they threatened him physically. They set around to attack him. Physical violence would keep a lot of people out of church. Right? But again, outside persecution doesn't dwindle the church. It only makes us stronger. It only purges the church. Nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nope. We're going to pray, and we're going to watch out for them. And if we need to, we'll fight. The next one is in chapter 5. They suffered from some internal division. And there was a great cry in verse 1 of the people and of their wives and their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we and our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. And some of the Jews were taxing and collecting interest, usury, from the lesser fortunate, and they sold themselves, and they sold their lands, and they sold it, and they're like, hey, this is supposed to be the promised land, and we're being oppressed by our own people. Woe unto us when we start oppressing one another. When we allow little differences, petty differences, only by pride, by the way, cometh contention. That thing that God says, I resist it. Only by pride cometh contention. But when we're being mocked, and when we're being threatened physically, things get tense. And we start to get a little antsy with each other. But that's the time, and as these things grow closer to home that California is experiencing, that's when we need to band together. That's when we need to be strong together. You know what Nehemiah did? He went in there and litigated the thing. He went in there and acted as a mediator. Hey, let's work this thing out so that all the parties agree. Like a good leader. It's been said, when pastor handles a marriage dispute well, you never hear about it. When pastor saves a home, you never hear about it. When pastor rescues a kid, you never hear about it. It's only when that kid does his own thing, that husband and wife do their own thing. He can only give words of advice and pray and try to help. How many times do we shun that advice, though? Physical attacks, internal strife. Look at chapter 6. We'll go quickly. Try to have you out in something. We're almost done. Distractions. Okay, so our mocking's not working, and our physical attacks aren't working, and okay, you've got some internal strife, and that's not working. What else can we do? I know. Let's mingle ourselves. Remember Balaam? Right? Balaam and Balak and the donkey, and that story, it's so amazing, right? He wanted Balaam to curse, right? And God said, no, you're not going to curse my people that I've blessed. You're just not going to do it. So he said, I got an idea. God's not going to let me curse these people because they're blessed. Here's what you can do. You can have your sons marry their daughters and your daughters marry their sons. And surely that will get them to fall. And that's why, young people, we see be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because you're most likely not going to bring them up. They're going to bring you down. And that's exactly what happened. That's great advice if you're trying to destroy. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And so distractions. Now it came to pass when Sambalot and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sambalot and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of... Oh no! I like that. It already gives foreshadowing. This is not a good idea. Oh no, don't do it. But they thought me to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, hey, I'm busy. I can't come to you. I can't be distracted because I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I'm not going to be distracted with you when I'm doing something great for God. And if the mocking and if the physical attacks don't work and if the internal strife, and by the way, this is the devil, right? Destroying, manipulating, ruining churches and believers. How about I just distract him with something a little less good? It may not be bad, just not good. Not the best thing. Don't be fooled. Then later on, there's false accusations. They started making up things. By the way, does any of this sound familiar? I'm not going to name anything. I'm just saying these mockings and the physical attacks and the internal strife and the distractions and the false accusations. Does any of this seem familiar to you? Because as I was going through this, I was like, what in the world? It's like every single one of these things is happening in America right now. Just saying. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It took them 52 days to complete the wall. How long were all those other people there? When a man of God said, I'm going to serve God and I'm just going to get to work and I don't care if you come with me, I don't care who tries to stop me, I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. It took them 52 days. They could have had that wall done a long time ago. But it took somebody to stand up and say, I'll do it. What do you have for me, Lord? And then the Lord blessed. Now the wall was built. They also, in chapter 6, set entrapments for him. They try to get Nehemiah to go into the temple where he had no business going so that they can make him look like an evil person and get him like, this is interesting. Do you think they were done? No, because our adversary doesn't ever give up. And it goes on, but let me just say this. We're not going to determine here if we're going to keep going. That has to happen at the beginning. That has to happen like right now. God, no matter what comes, I'm going to keep going. God, I may fall. Help me get back up and help me keep going. God, bring me somebody that I can yoke up with, because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right? There's strength in unity. And I'm reminded of the youth pastor of the church that we came from. He was a ranger. Special forces, all that. Jump school, he just wanted to be G.I. Tim. And that was his name, Tim. Still is. He did it all. And he was going to do it all. He was going to be the best of the best. I mean, really, they were going to have movies about him. And he tells stories about how they'll, when many of you know you were in it, you did it, but they'll work you day and night till you're physically unable to move. And then they'll work you some more. They'll break you down physically. They'll deprive you of sleep. They'll mess with you and torture you psychologically and mentally. He was telling a story about how he is out on the road and they're doing their jog, you know, whatever, how many hundreds of miles or whatever, I don't know. And then the guy drives by in the truck and he's like, "Hey, sure is hot out there." "Oh, this is so, so refreshing. Wouldn't you like one of these? All you got to do is come on in the truck, man. I got one for you. Got one with your name on it." And how many guys? "Yeah. Yeah, I'll take that. I need that right now." But only those that endured and said, "No. Get thee behind me, Satan." And persevered, finished the course. Our job, our goal ought to be today to finish the course. Our enemy's never going to give up until the day we die. He still thinks he's going to win. He thinks he's going to win. So he's never going to give up. So, three things. Be determined. Don't wait till trials hit to say, "Yep, I'm going to make it through." No, that's not when we do it. We do it right now. "God, I want to make it through. No matter what comes." Walk circumspectly. Be careful. Don't be fooled. And then help one another. Just help one another. If you see somebody falling, pick them up. Father, thank you again for our time, God. Thank you for Nehemiah and other folks. Examples in the Bible, Lord, where they failed perhaps or where they succeeded. And God, we understand that we have the same adversary. He's got the same tricks. He's doing the same things. He has the same goal to devour and to destroy. And Lord, he's after our families. He's after our hearts, our minds. God, he wants to see this church crumble from the inside. God, he wants to see families broken up. And God, we need your grace. I pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to just follow through, that are ready to serve you no matter what. And even so, come Lord Jesus. But Lord, if not, while you tarry, help us be faithful. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.